Well, how do you react in a crisis? What is your response when things go pear-shaped? Your expectations, your hopes, your desires all seem to lie shattered, and you can't make head nor tail or sense of the situation that you find yourself in. Most often we will resort to those things that we feel most comfortable with, the things that make no demands upon us, the things that do not point a finger at us. Remember the psalmist. The psalmist had a crisis. We read about it in Psalm 73. He could not understand why it was that he seemed to be being buffeted, pilloried. And yet, those who did not know God, they seemed to flourish like great trees. Nothing seemed to move them. Nothing seemed to touch them. And here the psalmist feels he's under a great pressure, under a great load. Why, he says, I've cleansed my heart. Has that been in vain? Why is it that they prosper, and it seems that I do not? And then we're told in that psalm, verse 17, he went into the sanctuary. He went into the sanctuary of God. He started to commune with God. And then he began to understand the end of the wicked. Oh, that puts a different perspective on things, doesn't it? They might have it good for a short while, for this life. But the one with the cleansed heart, the one who's looking to God, has a bright and a glorious future ahead, untroubled by sin, untroubled by the cares of this world in the future. Well, in our reading in John chapter 21, we find another man going through a crisis. A great crisis. And he is one that we can identify with. In the Old Testament, we so readily identify with David the psalmist because so many of his experiences were similar to ours. He knew the problems. He knew the difficulties. He knew what it was like to be hounded. He knew what it was like to be deprived of fellowship. In the New Testament, I would suggest Peter is the New Testament equivalent to David. Peter was very impetuous. But you see, he'd been following the Lord now for 3 years. Yes, there'd been highs and lows, but you know, the past fortnight prior to that, which we have read there in John 21, prior to that time, had left him very unsettled. He had struggled with the Lord's concept of the kingdom of God, which was so clearly different to his. And now, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Was he really alive? If so, where is he? Peter, and indeed the rest of the disciples that we read from time to time, were looking for towards Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom, a kingdom that would free Israel from the shackles of Roman oppression. Sounds familiar? History always repeats itself. Perhaps Putin should learn that lesson as well. They wanted to be free from the shackles of Rome. And they became increasingly impatient with Jesus. And even after his death and resurrection, demanded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what they were still looking for, even after the resurrection. And John chapter 20 verse 9 tells us very plainly that the disciples, even at the empty tomb, did not know the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. They'd been told it many times. Go through the record in scripture. And many times Jesus is telling them in various ways, various places, that he must die and rise again. They did not understand the spiritual implications, for they were looking for that earthly leader. But let's look at Peter then, in particular, in a little bit more detail. Let's review his life, and we will see that struggle building. And I guess that many of us will say, yes, Peter, we know what you felt, because we felt like that in those situations ourselves. So we can identify with him. Well, he was one of the first of the disciples to be called in Mark chapter 1. He heard the words of Jesus, come after me. What? And then we read, immediately, they left their nets and followed. What a response. How eager they were. Nothing else mattered now. Simply to follow Jesus. But you know, Peter being Peter found occasion to remind the Lord later on in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, we left all to follow you. Sometimes we can be a bit proud of what we do and why we do it. Left all to follow you? And things aren't going quite as they had hoped. However, Peter does become a member of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And he often is found to be the spokesman for the group. He was present at the raising of Jairus' daughter. He saw people being raised from the dead. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw the Lord in all his effulgent glory shining before him. He had heard the voice of God from heaven, this is my beloved Son. He had witnessed all that. And in Mark chapter 13, we read that Peter, James, John, and Andrew had met with the Lord privately. Private tuition, you might say, from the Lord. They'd been close to the Lord. They'd seen his miracles. And it's Peter, James, and John who, in Gethsemane, in that garden, are there right at the end. And the Lord asked them to pray. Oh, You can't get much closer, can you, to the Lord than that. But Peter was impulsive. In that storm on the sea, he said, "If it's you, Lord," they saw him going by. They thought it was a ghost. "If it's you, bid me come. Come on, Peter." And you know what happened? We know the story so well. The moment he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to go down. He began to sink. The waves began to overwhelm him. The moment he took his eye off the Lord. Then in Mark chapter 14, "Though all may stumble because of you, I won't. Oh, I'll be there. I'll be strong." But in Luke chapter 5, we find him confessing before the Lord, "I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man." Sometimes it does us good to see us as the Lord sees us. Perhaps he had been emboldened by his closeness with the Lord, to the extent that on one occasion, when the Lord is talking about his death, Peter takes the Lord aside and remonstrates with him. "Listen, what happened to you? Get behind me, Satan." Oh, what a difference. The one who was closest in Gethsemane now is bid, "Get behind me. What you're saying is from Satan." And we know in the garden too, when they came to take the Lord, Peter was the one who took up the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. In this passage that we have read, he is out there fishing. He doesn't know that it's the Lord, but the moment that John says, "That's the Lord," he's out of the boat and off to see the Lord. This man who has walked so closely with the Lord, this man who has received the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, a revelation from heaven, this is the man who's out fishing that night instead of being at the Lord's side. He couldn't make sense of all that was happening. Yes, Jesus had been had risen from the dead. They'd seen him, and we are told in the passage that we read, this is the third appearance that Jesus makes. This Jesus, he comes, he goes. He's here today, he's gone tomorrow. I don't know where he is. Can't find him. So I'm going fishing. Remember John the Baptist. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He was the greatest prophet of all. But see John in the prison cell. Herod has him in his clutches. And he sends his followers to the Lord with this question: "Are you the one that should come?" He had proclaimed, "This is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." And now he is asking, "Are you? Are you the one? Or should we look for another?" the best of men, the most devout of believers, can go through those times when they are uncertain of where they are, uncertain even of their faith, uncertain of many things, cannot make head nor tail of it. And that's why we find Peter is there fishing. He returns to that which he knows well enough. He returns to that which he feels comfortable with. He returns to that which doesn't point a finger of accusation at him. And that's where he goes. But he finds there is no satisfaction there. There is no explanation there. Now we think, of course, that that passage, it focuses on Peter, there's no doubt about that, absolutely. But we often overlook verse 2, don't we? There were six others with Peter. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, the other six went with him. So in one sense, we can say Peter was leading people astray. I'm going fishing. Why did Peter go fishing? Well, I said just a moment ago that we tend to revert to that which we feel comfortable with, but there would probably have been more pressing reasons, really. After Jesus' death, what had happened to their support? The people that were supporting them, had that dried up? Was he going back to fishing as a source of income? But Peter wants to leave the uncertainty of those past 3 years. It's all in the past with him now, until he hears the Lord speaking once again. Then we find just how graciously the Lord deals with Peter, and he is restored. In that narrative, there are two verses that I find extremely encouraging. Verse 9, we read that as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Their breakfast was already there prepared. But mark the words of Jesus to them. Bring some of the fish that you have caught. Pardon? They toiled all night and they caught nothing. Yes, at the command of Jesus, they let the nets down and they brought a great catch. How gracious is the Lord? Bring what you have caught. How he acknowledges our small and meager effort for him. The breakfast was there. It was already on the beach. But bring what you have brought. Bring the fish that you have caught. The Lord is mindful of his people. And we so often then leave that narrative with Peter being restored and those glorious words, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, and so on and so on. And Peter is restored. He's back in that position of trust and so on with the Lord. But the narrative doesn't end there. Because as Jesus says to him and restores him as he says, feed my sheep. He then tells him that he is about to die and will soon be dying. Verse 19 makes that clear. This he spoke, signifying by the death that he would glorify God. And then he turns to Peter, follow me. Peter's heard those words 3 years earlier, and with great alacrity, he had jumped at the opportunity to follow. He'd left home, he'd left his business, he'd left everything. And Jesus is reminding him here of the fervor and the ardor with which he had once followed the Lord, unquestioning, no doubts in his mind. Fearless to go forward. But Peter, being Peter, still doesn't let matters rest there. What about this man, he says. And he points to John. Yes, Peter, James and John, they had been so close to the Lord. Peter has now been restored. Peter has been now given that commission to feed the sheep and feed the lambs and so on. But what about this man? Jesus' reply, his response, is almost curt. He has already, just a few moments before, called Peter to follow him. And Peter's question now, concerning someone else, something that he has, in one sense, no business with. And the Lord turns to him and he says, you follow me. That personal pronoun there really packs a punch. And whatever our concerns about the future may be, whatever our concerns might be regarding Ukraine and the things in this world, whatever our concerns might be about our own situation here, as it's discussed tomorrow, there is one thing that is important above everything else, and it is this, dear ones. You, personal, follow me. Matters not that we leave our families behind. It matters not that we leave our business behind. It matters not. But what matters is my relationship, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord is calling us to, what he calls Peter to here, is for return of that zeal, that ardor with which he served the Lord, when nothing else mattered, when the only thing that concerned him was to be with Jesus, when the miracles happened, when the word was preached, when those times of blessing were known together, when the crowds gathered round and they heard, when they saw the miracles. Nothing else matters except your relationship with the Lord. So, dear ones, this morning, as we come to a close, are you perplexed? Are you disturbed by local events, world events? personal events. Things may be in your life that none of us know about anything about. Jesus bids us, you, follow me. The hymnist sums it up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his grace. May the Lord bless you as you continue to think upon these things, for his name's sake. Amen.